Well, good morning, friends and family. It's good to hear us greeting one another. If you are a visitor, a warm welcome to you. My name is Darren, pastor here at Liberty Coomera, and it's a joy to be in God's Word. If you have your Bible, please grab it and open it up to Hebrews. It is towards the end of the Bible. Mine is page 1003, if you're all in an ESV. We are continuing a series looking at the heart of Christ, the surprising center of who God is. And the first week, we saw at the very center of who Christ is that he is gentle and that he is lowly and that he invites everyone to come to him. And then in the second week, we saw how Jesus' heart is a heart that loves to save. He gets great joy in doing his saving work. So our encouragement was to come to him. Let him rescue you. He loves it. And then last week, we looked at his natural work and his strange work, trying to answer the question, how do we make sense of affliction? How do we make sense of God's heart when we face times of affliction? And we saw that whilst God does afflict, he does not do so from his heart. It's his strange work. He longs to return to his natural work. This week, we're looking at how he is able to deal gently with the ignorant and the wayward. Looking at the heart of Christ, how he's able to deal gently with us. Our text comes from Hebrews chapter 5, verses 1 to 4. We shall read this, then we shall pray. It says this, hear God's word. For every high priest chosen from among men is appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can deal gently with the ignorant and the wayward, for he himself is beset with weakness. Because of this, he is obligated to offer sacrifice for his own sins, just as he does for the sins of the people. And no one takes this honor for himself, but only when called by God, just as Aaron was. Let us pray and ask the Lord to help us receive this word this morning. A good and gracious God, we ask that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you would bring these truths to life and bear on our hearts. We pray, Lord Jesus, also for pastoral assistant Sam Wright as he preaches at Cross Life Southport this morning. We pray, Holy Spirit, you fill him for the task of Christ exalting ministry. We pray for that you, Lord Jesus, would give us eyes to see and ears to hear. In your wonderful name, we ask these things. And everyone who agreed said, amen. Now, as we look at this text, looking at how God is able to deal gently with us, I actually think there's a few things that we're actually going to come up against right off the bat when it comes to this idea of receiving Christ and his gentle work. See, some of us really have probably negative experiences about how people have responded to our own particular sins, struggles, and weaknesses. Maybe growing up for you and your family, mistakes were made and the punishment that came your way seemed quite severe. And so for you, you weren't sure if mum and dad were a safe place to go to when you mess up. So you probably hid away a little bit. You probably didn't confess your sins as readily or go to your parents as much. The temperature at home was quite hot. So you learned very quickly, let's try and stay out of trouble. But if we get in trouble, we don't go to mum and dad. We go elsewhere. Maybe some of your workplaces. You wouldn't say in your office environment that gentleness is maybe the temperature. Many of you may not think my boss is so gentle and caring. He's the safest person to make a mistake around. That's maybe not your story. And what about friends? You've gone to friends sometimes and you've messed up, but your friends haven't dealt with you gently. Maybe they kind of projected their own baggage onto you, and so you just felt harshness from them and kind of pushed you away. Or maybe within the church, maybe even within God's own people, you have experienced hurt and harshness when perhaps bringing a sin to light and it hasn't been met with gentleness. In fact, it's not a stretch to say that there's probably people sitting here in this gathering right now listening that are still processing, working through hurts from the church, the very people of God. See, most of us, perhaps our experience isn't that we've been dealt with gently. We've actually probably been dealt with quite harshly. But this is the culture that we live in. We don't live in a gentle culture, do we? Our culture does not prioritize gentleness. We've been told to toughen up, to harden up. Harshness prevails over gentleness. We hear it in the language that we speak. Yeah, you've heard this. The way you probably speak about going today and just crushing the day. Destroy today. Man, I just slayed that job today. Whatever it is, we use kind of violent language. I dominated that workout. We have this intensity, this visceral kind of language. It's why clickbait headings on YouTube, right? Like Jordan Peterson demolishes feminist, or alt-right protester gets slammed by liberal college student. You just don't see things like thoughtful politician delicately and gently dismantles argument, leading to understanding and tender care. Well, we don't say things like this. We don't say, hey, I hope you gently caress with the back of your hand this day. I hope you, with a smooth soft of lavender oil, just work out. We don't speak like that. Why? Because we live in a culture of harshness, not gentleness. You put one foot wrong, one tweet wrong, and you are possibly fired. We live in a cancel culture that likes to bring down the rain. Even this week, we had the sad, tragic occurrence over in the Bayside area. Two people lost their lives to a youth who was out on bail. And the vitriol and the violence and the language that came straight away to how dare this person, possibly behind a wheel, how dare he be out? He should be locked up. The system's broken. Left, right, and center, there was no nuance. There was no patience. There was no pause. We wanted to bring harsh down. We live in a culture that wants blood. You put a foot wrong, we're coming for you. Of course, no one says it explicitly like that, but that's how everyone acts in our culture. So no wonder we may find it quite hard or quite surprising when we are dealt with gently by others in an understanding manner. Is it then any wonder perhaps why when we experience sin, struggle, or weakness, we can find going to God maybe difficult? Because we've projected upon to God the experiences we have from our own lives. Well, with a heart like ours, the truth is we need a heart like his. For he is able to deal with us gently. That's what the passage says. He's able to deal gently with the ignorant and the wayward. So who is this writer talking about, the writer of Hebrews? Strictly speaking, in chapter 5, the writer is speaking about the high priest. Not speaking directly of Jesus, but of the high priest. Sam mentioned 2 weeks ago, the high priest, the whole book of Hebrews is showing how Jesus is our true and greater high priest. And it's going to extraordinary lengths to show that Jesus is the fulfillment of this. So by extension, what we're hearing and reading is characteristic of Jesus himself, who deals with us gently. So let us look first at the roles of priests. Then I want us to look at that Jesus deals with us gently. I want to see who he deals with gently. And then lastly, how is it that he deals with us gently? So first of all, you see in 5 verse 1, that priests were appointed by God to speak and act on behalf of the people. It says, for every high priest chosen from among men is appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sin. So if we press pause in our modern understanding of what a priest is, who wears a funny hat and weird robes, this is what a priest is and does. They're chosen from among men. They are representatives of humanity. They are one of the people. You love your priest because your priest is on your team. He understands you. Secondly, they are appointed. So priests aren't chosen through a democratic process, nor can you self-nominate to be a priest. You are chosen ultimately by God. We see that in verse 4 of chapter 5. It says, and no one takes this honor for himself, but only when he is called by God, just as Aaron was. Who's Aaron? Aaron's Moses' brother, the first high priest, and it's only in the line of Aaron are the high priests chosen. And all the priests, as the pool go out wider, are from the tribe of Levi. So it's a very specific people for a very specific purpose. That's the third thing. They act on behalf of men. Men and women, as they relate to God. So he works on your behalf. He's your advocate. He's representing you to God and then God to the people. What does he do? Fourthly, he offers gifts and sacrifices for sin. Gifts being meal offerings and sacrifices being animal blood offerings. Now it raises the question, why on earth do I need a priest? Got my job, got my family, life's pretty dandy. Why the heck am I needing a priest to be able to live life? Well, you have this other little thing called sin, and it's really problematic because it causes a disruption, a rupture between you and God. And because you want to be living close to God and reckon God wants to live close to you, you have a priest who mediates God's presence to you and on behalf of God. So you can't simply roll into the temple in these days. The high priest was the only person allowed to go into the Holy of Holies once a year. Had to offer a sacrifice first for himself and then on behalf of the people. We see that in verse 3. Because of this, he's obligated to offer sacrifice for his own sins, just as he does for those of the people. So who's the priest? A priest is someone who represents the people and will act on behalf of the people. Ignorant, wayward people. The problem is, the priests in the Old Testament didn't always act in the way they should. They did not always fulfill their role. In fact, if you looked at their spiritual resume, what they were supposed to do, their role description and then their resume, how they lived it out, was quite a contrast. Listen to how Ezekiel describes these priests who are watching over the souls of Israel as shepherds. Listen to his words. The word of the Lord came to me, son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord God, ah, shepherds of Israel, you have been feeding yourselves. Should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with the wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. The weak, listen to this indictment, the weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, and the strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought, and with force and with harshness you have ruled them. Do you see how Israel's priests were ruling the people? With harshness, with force, antonyms of gentleness. This is so unlike God. This is so unlike Christ. And it kind of leaves this longing. Would there one day be a priest who would do the job? Would there one day be a high priest who could represent my case before God, pleading my case? Someone who would care, someone who would deal gently. Well, there is one who came. Jesus himself enters humanity to fulfill the role of the great high priest. The priests of the Old Testament were but a shadow of the substance that is Christ. And at the very heart, what is at the very center of the substance of Christ? Well, he is able to deal gently. That's verse 2. He can deal gently with the ignorant and wayward, since he himself is beset with weakness. So firstly, he can deal gently. Not just that he deals with it, but that he deals gently. And there's a difference, isn't there? If you've ever been shopping at Woolworths or Coles or Aldi for any particular amount of time, you've definitely seen children have meltdowns. And it's kind of like you're out in the wild and there's this moment taking place where it's like primitive instincts are being displayed. But have you ever seen parents who handle a child's tantrum with calmness and gentleness and consistency and poise? It's quite remarkable when you see it out in the wild. It's quite almost rare, sadly. It's like a horse whisperer, but like a child whisperer. And there they are, cool, calm, composed, while this child's freaking out. They're able to deal gently. Not just deal with it, but deal gently. There's a difference. I think through a lot of gangster mob movies, maybe you like some of them, and there's always that one character. Maybe they're called the cleanup crew or called sanitation or something, and their job is to take people out. Do we have a problem here? No, there's no problem. If there was a problem, you'd be taken out. They deal with the problem, but they don't deal with it gently. Jesus comes to deal. How does he deal? He deals gently. This phrase, dealing gently, shares a similar root word with the phrase, similar phrase in 4 verse 14, being able to deal gently and being able to sympathize with us. The phrase sympathize with us is this idea of co-suffering. It's entering the pain with you. It's where we get our English word sympathy from. Have you ever sat with someone who's really messed things up? And as you sit with them, it's as if you enter the suffering with them. And your heart feels their heart. You feel their pain. And in that moment, you know that harshness and roughness and finger pointing isn't the way to deal with this person in this condition. But sympathy, silence, sorrow, and a prayerful pointing to the healing power of Jesus is what they need. His never-ending mercy. The manner in which Jesus deals with us is gently. It is compassionate. Thomas Goodwin, a Puritan writer, wrote, "There is comfort concerning such infirmities, in that your very sins move him to pity more than to anger. Christ's reflex towards you is not anger. It is pity. He feels the pain of your weaknesses, including when you sin." His gentle dealing with us isn't perhaps what we'd expect, is it? In fact, it isn't perhaps the way you speak to yourself in your head. Most of our inner dialogue, I'm guessing, isn't dominated by gentleness. It's dominated by harshness. Say things like, "I'm so stupid. Can't believe I did that again. Why can't I just get this right? I should have done better. I'm the worst parent. I'm the worst friend. I'm horrible at this." And our language is harsh, severe, condemning. And so sometimes we lay that on ourselves, and then we project that. That's how God's going to be speaking to us, because this is how I feel about my sin. I can't imagine how much he would hate it. Rough, harsh. But unlike our dialogue, friends, Jesus is gentle, in control. He is reserved with his passion towards us. He enters into it. Jesus doesn't lose the plot when we sin. Jesus doesn't get flustered in dealing with you. He's not short-tempered, soothing, he's under control. You think about his disciples. How much time would you have spent with the disciples before you just wrote them off? How long before colorful language entered your mind dealing with these nincompoops? Here is Jesus for 3 years, patiently dealing, long-suffering with the disciples. And at the very end, when he needed them the most, they fall asleep. As he prays, they abandon him, betrayed. Think about when they're on the boat, storms raging. They're so fearful, and Jesus comes, quietly speaks to the storm, rebukes actually, so it's quite a firm word, not in anger, but rebukes, it's calm. And his response to the disciples, it wasn't, "You idiots, don't you understand who I am? Haven't you got it through your thick skulls yet?" What does he say? "Why were you so fearful? Do you lack faith?" He comes in gently, trying to minister to their heart. This is who Christ is. Think about Zacchaeus calling out, sees him. "I'm going to have lunch at your house today." Doesn't roll into Zacchaeus and go, "All right, mate, listen, mob outside, you've ripped him off, you just got to pay him up." He says, "Salvation has come to your house today." Gentle, caring, patient, reserved, so unlike us, so like him. How does he deal with us? He deals with us gently in our weaknesses, in our sin, in our infirmities, and in our sufferings. What kind of people, secondly, is he dealing with here? Does he only deal gently with the beloved, with the adorable? Maybe you know people who reserve a certain sense of gentleness and care for particular people in their lives. But Lord forbid you get them on a wrong day or you are the wrong person, cutting them off in traffic or something. Jesus says, he's saying here, he can deal gently with the ignorant and the wayward. So he's not speaking about some epic class of Torah following, God honoring person. He's talking about the ignorant and the wayward, which is the Bible's wide arm embrace of all humanity as sinners. Ignorant, those who are unaware, and wayward, those who are deliberate. There was this category in Numbers for making atonement for these sins, if you did sins on purpose or on accident. I don't know how you would describe yourself here this morning, but I'm going to invite you into a little thing. You can describe me. I'm in the category of ignorant and wayward at times. And guess what? So are you. You might be tall, you might be short, you might be loved, you might, whatever you are, you're also ignorant and wayward. Don't worry. Jesus loves to deal with the ignorant and the wayward. He's not put off by it. Ignorance. A child was running around the house and accidentally knocked over the vase. How will they be treated if they come to the parent in sorrow? Dealt with gently. Same week, same child, a week later, who had been told, do not run around the house, was running around the house. Guess what happened? Another vase fell over and was knocked. Now, at this point, many of us might be tempted to think that this parent is now entitled and has a right to raise their voice, shout and be harsh with this child who hasn't got with the program, to be firm, to be severe. Child comes. If this was God the Father, do you know how God the Father would respond? Gently. For the ignorant and for the wayward. It is your coming to him that activates his gentle response. That is what he's eager to do. Your coming to him switches on, as it were, lights up, opens the floodgates to his gentle dealing with you. Irrespective of degree of offense, he is able to deal with you gently. I mean, his truth lines up with last week's teaching of us coming to him. Listen to how Dane Alden phrases it here. Whatever our offense, he deals gently with us. If we never come to him, we will experience a judgment so fierce it will be like a double-edged sword coming out of his mouth, as it were. If we do come to him, as fierce as his lion-like judgment would have been against us, so deep will his lamb-like tenderness be for us. We will be enveloped in one or the other. So I ask you this morning, when you mess up, what kind of way do you want to be enveloped? Do you want to be enveloped in his ferocity or his tenderness? He's inviting us to come experience his tenderness. I remember hearing a pastor say that he wants to parent his children in such a way that when they mess up the most, the first person that they will think is, I'm going to go to dad. He'll know what to do. Isn't that a great goal to have as parents? Isn't that a great goal to have as friends? You're friends with one another. How do you create such a friendship with someone that you create the environment that when they mess up the most, you are the safest person to go to? This is what it means to be gentle. Now, don't think for a moment that we're trying to minimize the gravity of our offense here. So this is really important. We're not trying to minimize the way you and I, one of the weaknesses that we experience living in a fallen world is not just that life happens to us, but us in our sin, we do things that are displeasing and displeasurable to God. So I'm not advocating here a kind of cheap version of receiving Christ's loving heart. Maybe you've heard it, the kind that says, oh, look, God knows that I'm not perfect, as if that then gives you an excuse to continue in sin and muck around and not follow Christ and his righteousness. Or as if you would say things like, well, it's not that bad, really. Others do far worse. This isn't that. This isn't trying to kind of rate your sin, and if it's too bad, well, I mean, God should understand. He has to deal gently with me as if you're entitled to it. We're not talking about that. Christ sees your sin, and he sees it in its severity. He sees it in its wholeness. And some of us, you might feel off-put right now in acknowledging your own sin because you were put off it a little bit. You're put off the consequences. Listen, Christ can see all the way to the bottom of your sin. And he made a way to deal with that sin. He doesn't look at you harshly and say, listen, deal with it. He'd point us to the cross and say, I've dealt with it. Now come. His restraint comes from his love for us. His restraint is not because he sees the sin as so little, but rather he sees our need is so great. Our ache arises his tender care. He cannot cast us off. In a culture that says, listen, here's a straw, suck it up, grab some concrete, harden up, move on, press on, shut up, keep going, all that stuff, Christ comes in and says, I hear you, I see you, I'm here. Let's slow down. I want to deal with you gently. Jesus isn't after the short meeting with you to fix the problem so you can get back onto life. He'll sit with you in the pain. He'll sit with you in the sorrow. He'll meet you there. Jesus also isn't ministering to you at a distance. It's not like he's just calling plays from the side of the field, just telling you, look at the cross, I've done with it, press on. No, he sits with you, arm around you, ministers to you gently and ministers the cross to you. He's there with you in the suffering. As Walter Spencer's hymn put it so well, in tenderness he sought me, weary and sick with sin, and on his shoulders brought me back to his fold again. This is the tender work he does. What is it about you that draws out his heart most? It's you coming to him in need. What can you do that elicits the thing that he loves to do? Is come to him with your sin, your struggle, your weakness. Like a heart surgeon performing coronary bypass, Jesus is in his element when he's doing this work. John Owens is paraphrased by Dane Orton saying, our sinfulness runs so deep that a tepid measure of gentleness from Jesus would not be enough. But as deep as our sinfulness runs, ever deeper his gentleness. Listen, he is not put off by you. And so he wants you not to put off coming to him. He deals with us how? Gently. Who does he deal with gently? The ignorant and the wayward. Now, what allows him to deal gently? Well, it says he himself is beset with weakness. There in verse 2. Once again, verse 2. Once again, the writer is speaking directly of the priest himself. So the priest who's sacrificing for the people, he himself had to sacrifice for his own sins. He's not a squeaky clean dude either. And there's something about, I think there's something about someone else having faced a similar struggle as you that opens you up to preparing to be more open to them. To maybe for them to even sympathize towards you if they've gone through something similar. Hey, you've faced this before. How do I get through this? Sympathy. He knows what it's like to be us. The weakness he faced, though, is weak in a different way to this high priest. Whilst the high priest in Israel's history was sinfully weak, Jesus, the high priest, was sinlessly weak. Turn with me to Hebrews 4:15 to see this fleshed out a little bit. It says, we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize. Again, this is the similar phrase as deal gently with. Unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. So what part is he able to sympathize with? Our weaknesses. Plural. Multiple. This phrase includes everything that it means to live in a fallen human, as a fallen human in a fallen well, with all its trials and temptations and struggles and sorrows. The greatest misery of all, the greatest weakness of all, the greatest infirmity of all is sin and its consequences. Yes, Christ knows what it's like to experience life here on earth. He is not distant. He is not disengaged. In short, Jesus can sympathize with us because he knows what it's like to be us. He's walked the world, wrought with all its difficulties. Do you know that he can sympathize with what you're going through? And not just the big things of life, not just the long aches that take months and years to get over, to move on, to heal. I'm talking about the daily struggles, the pressings in of life. Do you wonder? Does Jesus know what it's like to face this? This text is saying, yes, he understands. We long to be cared for as a people, don't we? We long to be heard. We long for someone to go, I understand. I hear you. But when you don't think someone knows or cares, and when you don't think someone will have sympathy for you, chances are you'll resist going to them for both comfort and counsel. Maybe you've had that experience. You spoke to someone once, and instead of a loving embrace, you got pushed away. I asked someone recently why they didn't tell anyone about their struggle, and they remarked, they simply don't know what I'm going through. Why don't you tell anybody? Nobody knows what it's like to be me. Friends, Jesus is here telling us he knows what it's like. He knows what it's like. He knows what it's like to be thirsty, hungry, despised, wounded, scorned, rejected, embarrassed, betrayed, pushed out, falsely accused, shamed, suffocated, tortured, killed. In summary, it's all it says, when the fallenness of the world closes in on us and makes us want to throw in the towel, there, right there, we have a friend who knows exactly what such testing feels like and sits close to us, embraces us, with us, solidarity. He is in the trenches of life with you in a way that you cannot even probably comprehend. He says, I'm there. I see. Tempted in every respect we are, but also what? Without sin. Now, Hebrews is going to make these two things really important. And you can't minimize either one. You need both. Tempted in every way we are and without sin. We need the in every respect and the without sin. Because he faced it in every respect, he can sympathize with us. Now, just to be clear, when Jesus is facing temptations, we're not talking about internal sinful temptations. Christ has faced external temptations and pressures and trials of living in a fallen world. But he himself had no sin in him, so he was sinless. And because he faced all of life without sin, therefore we also have a Savior. You don't just get sympathy, you also get a Savior. So before we think, well, if he can't share in my sins, then he doesn't know what it's like to be me. Now, I don't know what your inner dialogue is, your discussion in your head has been like, but I'm guarantee if you've walked with Christ for any amount of time, you've probably thought, well, Jesus just doesn't know what it's like to be me. He was the God-man thing, so he had like superhuman strength. I'm here just slugging it out. He doesn't know what it's like. Listen, that even though he was sinless in all the temptation he faced, do you know what that means? It means he faced more temptation than you and I will ever face. And he did so sinlessly, with greater purity. When we face trials and temptations of many kinds, we're tempted to give in. Jesus stood strong. In the same way, a strong man is able to lift a heavier weight more than a weaker man. A weaker person, been loaded up with a weight, is never fully able to bear it, but a strong man comes in and can bear a heavier weight. So too, Christ has faced more temptation and weight than you and I would ever face. So he gets it to a greater extent. Hebrews would go on to say that we have not resisted temptation to such an extent as shedding blood. Christ has. Without his sinlessness, we would be stuck in the pit of our sin. Without that part, he would sit with us in our sorrow on our descent to hell. You'd have a friend for the ride, but you'd be stuck in the pit. But because he was sinless, we have someone who can get us out the pit. Someone who can deal gently with us by ultimately dealing with our sin. Friends, brings us to the cross. So we need the cross. We need Christ on the cross. Convinced of this, In your life, in your Mondays to Sundays, you will have moments where you want to pour out fierceness and harshness and frustrations and anger and albeit violence. Because to feel those things is to be a human being. What we get on the cross is the epitome, is the pouring out of all that wrath onto Christ, where Christ is taking the punishment for sin. He is absorbing the sins of the world there. And so if that has been absorbed, then doesn't need to be this residual angst and anger and pouring out of fury and violence towards the people in my world. Because Christ has absorbed it. He's taken it out. Christ is not only an example of how I can deal patiently with people around me, but how the wrath was dealt with. Most people who aren't gentle towards others have a very low view of the cross and what's going on there. Cross was brutal. Cross deals with how we feel towards sin. And if Christ has dealt with it, then we're now freed up to be gentle to those around us. Even when God the Father was pouring out his wrath on Christ, even this act of Christ giving up his life for the Father, it was to move closer in relationship with the people. See, friends, when you get the cross, you get a front row seat at the worst of sinners, and you can move towards them with compassion. You are not put off. And people in your life have sin, struggle, or weakness. Because you get it. You know what it's like to be human, but for the grace of God, that would be you. You have sympathy, you have empathy, you have compassion. You know that vengeance is the Lord's. So we need to get the gospel, not just for the sake of others, but for our own soul. And this is the good news of the gospel, isn't it? When you find yourself dealing harshly, dealing roughly with others, in moments, instinctively, let those be little moments reminding you that you need to go to the one who's eager to deal gently with you. And let God deal with you gently. And as he gently deals with you, you will be positioned to now gently deal with others' sin, struggle, and weakness in their lives. It's the beauty of verse 16 in chapter 4. In light of this high priest, in light of this one who has shown us sympathy, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Can you go to him in the midst of your daily struggles? Draw near with confidence. Draw near. Next time you're struggling to deal with the parameters and environment of life, draw near to Christ. Come to the throne of grace. He's there ready to pour out mercy. Are you in need of some mercy when you've messed up? Draw near. Do you feel like he's had enough with you? Listen, Jesus will never suffer compassion fatigue. Jesus doesn't need a time out to deal with you. He's like, I just can't deal with this right now. You're just on your own. I'm just going to hang out here with some angels, think about the good times, maybe go drift over to better people. He doesn't need a time out. He's not put off. He doesn't struggle in dealing with you gently. Isn't that just so unlike us? And we just hit our limit. It's like 6 a.m. and I'm like pleading before the Lord. Lord, compassion, mercy, got to... 2 children who are not yet regenerate coming at me. So the Lord is so compassionate. Do you think he won't understand you? Do you think he just couldn't get what it's like to be you? Listen, he knows what it's like and he knows what the remedy is. Jesus is really into dealing with you gently. I'm hoping you're grabbing his heart this morning. So Jesus is more into dealing with you gently as CrossFit people are into CrossFit. He's more into dealing with you gently than greenies are into recycling. He's eager. He longs to do it. It draws out his heart by coming to him. Think about this. Jesus is the head. The church is his body. What does your head tell you what's going on if pain happens in your life? Your head interprets the pain of the body. So what does your head do? You don't feel the pain and say, suck it up, hand. You lean in gently, carefully. Friends, Christ feels the pain you and I walk through, in particular, the greatest pain of sin, and it moves him to pity, not contempt. It's his very heart. What might it look like for people like us to experience this gentle heart of Christ? Can you picture it? Can you start to think what it would look like if a people more characterized by gentleness ourselves? Jonathan Edwards said this. He said, a virtue which I need in a higher degree to give a beauty and luster to my behavior is gentleness. If I had more of an air of gentleness, I should be much mended." Do you want to be much mended here this morning? Do you want to be part of the mending work of the lives around you? We need gentleness. Paul in Ephesians, after spending three chapters talking about theology and the glory of Christ and his saving work, talking about all that, do you know what his next statement is? The first thing he says, out of all this theology, here's what I want you to do. I want you to walk in the manner worthy of the gospel. In what way? What manner, Paul, should we walk in the manner worthy of the gospel? What is this worthy way? The first two words, in humility and gentleness. Humility and gentleness. Adam Ramsey, to quote the great man, said, "In our harsh world, gentleness is like a cool breeze on a scorching summer day. In our age of perpetual outrage, gentleness is like a soothing song, able to speak the truth to another in ways that don't strip them of dignity. To be gentle in a world of getting owned and getting even is to recreate a little corner of Eden, for a gentle tongue is a tree of life. To enter into an experience of gentleness with one another is to experience life as it was meant to be and one day will be again forever." Be part of that. What would it be like, Liberty, just to kind of carve out a little corner of Eden here that's open to anyone who would come, the heavy and weary? For our families, I think this might look like husbands. Your speech towards your wife is to be gentle, not to be harsh, yet to live with her in an understanding way. This means we don't yell. We don't, you say nasty words. Manning up means moving more in gentleness. It's not passivity, it's gentleness. Wives, your listening and your encouragement to your husbands goes a long way. May it be gentle. No sharp words, no undercuts, no sarcastic remarks. No being short, gentle. Parents, speak with you. Please do not be in a rush. Please do not be in a rush to shape your child's heart. Harshness and haste often go together. John McComber in his book, Ruthless Elimination of Hurry, says, "I've seldom made a good decision when I am being hurried." Haste does not produce godliness, so be gentle. Slow down. I get it. I experience this. I'm battling this in my own heart. How do I be gentle with my children? How do I learn that there's different gears between kind and lovely and then extreme and raised voice? How do we move through the gears slowly, being gentle? The way you discipline them and the way you deal with them. Listen, they're young. I get reminded of this. I'm like, this child's barely two. I'm 32 and I still don't get it. What chance does he have? Sounds like he needs a parent right now, not another child. By God's grace, the Lord is gentle, so let's be gentle with our children. We spoke about friends before. Because you are friends with one another. Be gentle in the way you call each other to follow Jesus. Don't be quick. Don't be the inspector for sin, but speak gently. Lean in. When we find that we're not dealing gently with others, we need to be reminded that we need Christ's gentleness to us. He has dealt with our sin harshly so he can deal with us gently. Let us finish with these words from Dane Orland. Look to Christ. He deals gently with you. It's the only way he knows how to be. He's the high priest to end all high priests. As long as you fix your attention on your sin, you fail to see how you can be safe. But as long as you look to this high priest, you will fail to see how you can be in danger. Looking inside ourselves, we can only anticipate harshness from heaven. Looking out to Christ, we can only anticipate gentleness. This is his very heart. Let's pray.